It's not fair. It's not fair. Life's not fair. How many times have you or I, throughout our lives, muttered those words? Either audibly or to ourselves. And it's a lot, I bet. And as the old saying goes, if you or I had a nickel, right, for every time we either said or thought that, we'd be rich. I'm 50 now, okay? So that's a lot of life. That's a lot of life to pile up these sentiments of life's not fair. And a lot of times, I think that we, as mostly mature adults in here, we wrongly attribute this saying to kids or to youth, meaning that they are the ones that primarily say them, but I don't know. Because as I examine my life, I think I've been just as guilty as an adult. Though I may not audibly verbalize it, because after all, I am just that, right? A mature Christian, right? Who needs to keep up appearances. But in short, I sure still am tempted to think and to act upon life not seeming fair. Aren't you? I can tell by your laugh that you are. And that is whether it's regarding the dynamics at work or at home or in relationships or even within the church or in the world around us. We are just prone to have these thoughts. And my guess is you probably have at least one area of your life right now today that you can identify where this sentiment is alive and active. Maybe it's not fair that my marriage isn't working out or that it's not better than it is. I mean, I'm a good Christian. I deserve that. Or maybe for you it is, you know, I've always been there. I've always been there for my kids, providing for them, loving them. It's not fair that they treat me like dirt much of the time. That's not a personal example to let my kids know. Or maybe for you, maybe it's at work, maybe it's in politics, or even here again at the church, where you may be consumed with the sentiment that life just isn't fair. Evil just seems to keep winning. And to take it even a little deeper, church, maybe, okay, just maybe, maybe these are things that you have even prayed about. And you're just starting to get really confused and or frustrated because it just seems like God is either not hearing or that he doesn't care, which is a dangerous place to be, church. So we just want to talk a little bit about this today. And we want to get some healthy perspective on what we are to do when life and even when God just isn't seeming to be fair. In other words, we are going to explore a little bit about what living Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, what living that out looks like, which again says this, I opened with it, but it says, trust in the Lord, right, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways submit to him. Other good translations say, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And so with that, if we are open to the Lord today, okay, if we're open to him today, I believe what we will end up concluding and being able together to declare is this. When life seems unfair, God is still trustworthy. But with that, let's pray, asking God to move us in that direction, asking us him to move us into his direction. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all have these situations and these temptations and these times where we just say life isn't fair. And that is a crossroads moment, Lord, for us, where we need to process that properly according to your word and who you are and who we are. So Lord, I pray that you would move us today in a direction that glorifies and honors you, so that when we are in these moments that we can do as you've called us to do, which we will uncover today. So Lord, speak to us. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now we're going to explore this today by looking at an Old Testament book, okay? And it is one that is a bit of an obscure one, Because it comes from the section of prophets that we term as minor prophets, which, by the way, is a terrible term, okay? Talk about life not being fair. Have you ever wondered what these prophets feel being termed minor? Because many assume minor means lesser than, right? Like maybe in sports, in baseball or something, the major versus the minor leagues. But just know, church, that the term minor is applied to this set of prophets simply because of length, okay? The length of their book, not the importance of it. For all of God's word is important, including God's word to us today through the prophet Habakkuk, okay? Now, for some real quick background before we really dive in, Habakkuk lived around 610 BC, so before the time of Christ, which was a time when God's Old Testament people were who, class? Who were they? The Israelites, right? And at this time, Israel was divided into two nations, two kingdoms, Israel to the north and Judah to the south. And Habakkuk, he lived and he prophesied to and about Judah. And he was certainly feeling like life wasn't fair. And he was struggling to understand God's fairness in everything that he saw. And he specifically, he was struggling with how his own people, okay, God's people, the Israelites, he was struggling with how they were behaving so wickedly. Yet God seemed to be doing nothing. I mean, this place, it was riddled with injustice. It was riddled with idolatry. And thus we see Habakkuk cry out to God. Look at Habakkuk verses, or chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. How long, Lord? How long must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law, your way, God, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so the justice is perverted. Now, I can envision some writing that in our day, can't you? But anyway, that aside, wow. Okay, to that I say, wow. Those are some pretty raw words, I would say, right? To have with God. I mean, do we dare, do you dare be that real? Do you dare be that authentic with God regarding the frustration that you may feel in this life and even towards Him? Well, let me assure you, church, that questions are a good thing. Even and perhaps especially when directed toward God. If, caveat. If you are willing to listen, and if you are willing to trust his answers. For the book of James tells us that when we are struggling with questions, when we are seeking wisdom, that we can and we are to ask God, but that we must believe and not doubt. That's James 1, verses 5 and 6. Now for Habakkuk, you could say that he saw in front of him, he saw a dying world. He saw a dying world all around him, and it broke his heart. And so he is asking God, why? Why are you tolerating this, God? Why are you tolerating this wickedness from your own people? And he is asking that because it is driving him, it is driving Habakkuk nuts. It's driving him nuts, and he wants action already. Action from God, just like you or I. Right? We often do in our life's not fair situations. Now, with that said, this book is clearly a commentary, okay, on the state of the nation of Judah and what God is going to do about it. Because that was what was driving Habakkuk to say, life's not fair. Which is maybe something you can relate to today in our own world and or the state of Christianity today. I mean, do we ever struggle today with the state of the church? Do we ever struggle today with the behavior of Christians? Do we ever get frustrated by it to the point of wondering where God is and how he can be tolerating it? You better believe we do. There are a lot of people in that position, a lot of people living in that tension today, which, side note, okay, side note, that can oftentimes be largely about us not understanding the maturing process, perhaps, that a Christian goes through. Or it could even be about our own lack of maturity ourselves. But regardless, if that's you, if that's you, if you're someone who struggles with the state of the world and or the church today, just know, church, that this book is super helpful. But even if that's not you, but you still struggle in other areas of your life with this life's not fair sentiment, just know that this book is also helpful there, because the principles that we see God demonstrate to us through Habakkuk apply to multiple situations. Because you see, from really any questions of how, why, and when with life and with God, you and I, we can generally go in one of three directions. One, we can choose to live with doubt, ignoring the questions and just moving on with life, turning a bit of a blind eye, in other words, if you will. Or we can do nothing while continuing to be bothered to the point of becoming cynical and hardened and bitter. Or we can reject those two. We can reject those two, and we can talk with God. We can talk with God and wait upon his timing for answers, which was the kind of person that Habakkuk was, okay? He continued to ask questions and wait for answers. He was persistent and patient with God, all while trusting God. Persistent, patient, and trusting, which I believe is the kind of person God desires us to be with him. So you see, at the end of the day, Habakkuk shows us that when life seems unfair, God is still trustworthy to talk to, which is important, okay? It may seem simple, but it's important, because I don't know about for you, but often for me, with my times of life's not fair, I am not taking that directly to God quickly enough or nearly enough or maybe even honestly or rawly enough. But I find myself primarily speaking these negative thoughts to myself, relishing my own little pity party or something. Or sometimes, sadly, I am poisoning the waters by speaking this darkness, complaining, in other words, gossiping, in other words, in front of others, and being a part of the problem versus any kind of solution or any kind of peace amidst a storm. And why do I do this? I've been thinking about this. Why do I do this? Well, selfishly, I think to get the reassurance that I so desperately need to confirm that I'm right. Can anyone relate to that? But you see, Habakkuk shows us a different way. Habakkuk shows us a more proper way to take it directly to God first, which is something rather interesting about the prophet himself as compared to some other prophets. Because you see, many of the other prophets largely spoke to the people and shared words of conviction to the people. However, Habakkuk, in this book of Habakkuk, it is a conversation between Habakkuk and God, as Habakkuk struggles to believe that God is good when life seems unfair. So with that, I recommend that we do the same as Habakkuk and quickly and regularly and honestly go directly to God when we struggle with understanding the purpose within his plan. Because when life seems unfair, God is still trustworthy. He is still trustworthy to talk to. So what do you like Habakkuk? What do you like Habakkuk maybe see that's dying around you, that is breaking your heart? What is it to which you just declare, life isn't fair? Are you witnessing a dying relationship that's breaking your heart? Are you seeming to experiencing a dying marriage or a dying job or a dying opportunity that is breaking your heart? Are you witnessing a dying life based on someone's choices in your own little corner of the world, and it is just breaking your heart, and you are confused where God is at in it all? Or is it the state of the world or our U.S. politics that is breaking your heart? Or is it the state of the church? What is it? What is it that just seems unfair? Well, even if it does, whatever it is, let's know and let's operate from the truth that God is still and always will be trustworthy to talk to about it. Church, you got to know. We got to know, for he is the only unchanging thing, person, entity, however you can wrap your head around who this one and true, only true God is. He is the constant. He is the constant. Check out Micah 3:6 sometime. Now with that, continuing to move on through Habakkuk's story, we find encouragement because God answered his inquiry. But before we look at it, I got another question for you. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a life's not fair situation that you even prayed about and you tried also? You prayed and you tried, but have you ever been in a situation where you did that and things seemed to go from bad to worse? Anyone? Yeah. Well, if you do, don't worry. You're in good company. Because check out how God answered Habakkuk's initial complaint. Verse 5 and 6. Look at the nations and watch, said God, and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. Church, you see, the Babylonians were not God's chosen people. And they were a very wicked people. So track with me. At first, Habakkuk is concerned with the wickedness of his nation, God's people, the Israelites. And so he comes to God asking him to address this wickedness, only to hear God say in so many words, I am going to address the wickedness of my people by using an even more wicked people to prosper over them. To which Habakkuk is like, what the what? Right? What the what? So he complains again to God. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Your eyes, God, they are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked, okay, the Babylonians, swallow up those more righteous, the Israelites? We're not as bad as them. More righteous than themselves. And then after Habakkuk rants a little bit more about how wicked the Babylonians are, listen to what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. Upon completing this, which is his second complaint, before we see God respond again. Look at 2 verse 1. I, Habakkuk, will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he, God, will say to me. And what answer I am to give to this complaint. Now, can I just be real for a second? Part of me because I know me and how cynical I can be. So part of me wonders, was the tone with which Habakkuk said this all pious-like? Like, okay, God, I've questioned this and I completely trust that you have a logical answer? Or was it more like, okay, God, let me see what you have to say to that. Because I think your plan is pretty jacked up. You must be having an off day today, God. Now, think what you may about the tone with which he said that, but my money would be on the second tone, okay? But regardless, based on what we see next, which is God's response and Habakkuk's reaction to that, I think that though Habakkuk was confused by God's plan, at the end of the day, he trusted. He trusted. And do you know what he trusted? He trusted that God was God and that he, Habakkuk, was not. Do you? Do I? Do you? Are your actions evidence to that or just your words? That's just a question we all have to wrestle with when processing these life's not fair situations with God. But with that, here's a second thing that we see from Habakkuk from the last verse we just read that is valuable to our very own lives. When life seems unfair, God is trustworthy to keep talking to about it and waiting upon. Because Habakkuk, he says what? He says, I will stand my watch. In other words, I will wait and watch, God. Church, if God is so patient with us, which he is, think back on your life. Can't we be more patient with him and more trusting in him? Habakkuk really demonstrates this healthily to us by questioning the initial response given to him and not acting rashly and not giving up on God, but then waiting and watching, looking for God's answers. And then as we continue in this account, Habakkuk obeyed, okay? He obeyed the upcoming response from God to the second complaint. Because you see, God asked him to write some things down. God said, write some things down, which is what we are reading today. Isn't that so cool? And so what are some of the things that God had him write down? All in response to Habakkuk's continued confusion regarding how any of this was fair. Well, God tells him to write things down like this. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come, and I will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous person will live how? By his faithfulness. And then from there, the Lord goes on to speak five woes, okay, in most of the rest of chapter 2, which I would encourage you to read later because they speak of what to God is clearly injustice, what bothers him is injustice. So read that later. In fact, read the whole book later. It's short, no excuses, okay? But then God says this, found in verse 20 of chapter 2. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, this verse may be somewhat confusing after our points earlier to talk to and to keep talking to God, but he is really saying here, God is saying that one, he has the final say. He has the final say. You must know that. I must know that he is God and you or I are not. And two, he is saying here, remember to approach me reverently, which doesn't mean with high and lofty words or in fear, but it means in humility, which includes waiting silently to listen for what he has to say. Church, when life seems unfair, God is still trustworthy to keep talking to and waiting on and listening for. So how are you doing at that? How are you doing that at that with your life's not fair situations? Are you taking the Habakkuk way of continuing to ask and wait and listen for and trusting God's response or not? And if not, have you just become too laissez-faire, in other words, just too casual, you know, throwing your hands up in the air like, whatever? Or have you found yourself still concerned with what you are seeing as unfair, but because of your impatience, or you're not liking or not agreeing with or not trusting the responses from God, are you finding yourself becoming cynical or hardened or bitter? If either of those two responses, as opposed to talking to and keeping on talking to and waiting on and listening to and for God, you just have to know something. that you are at risk of missing. You are at risk of missing his grander plan. Your, in my view, is like this. His is like this, church. So maybe, okay? Maybe it is time to get silent before him again and agree again, or for the first time, that he is trustworthy, period. He's trustworthy, period. Trustworthy to talk to, trustworthy to keep talking to, trustworthy to watch for and wait on and listen for. And maybe it's time to agree or agree again that he is God and that you are not. And that his timing is perfect. Well, yours and mine, quite frankly, just is not. For the revelation, God said, what did he say? The revelation awaits an appointed time. And though it may linger, he said, it will certainly come. And it will not delay. According to my, says God, what? Perfect timing. Now, what Habakkuk and his fellow Israelites knew of regarding God's deliverance was what is called the Exodus, right? You've heard of that, probably. When life was not fair for them as they were enslaved in Egypt, but then God freed them. And so, basically, we see Habakkuk here some 800 years later pleading with God in this book to renew his work in their day. And as Habakkuk prays, ending this book, still not excited for what the immediate future may bring, you got to hear what he says. He says this in verses 16 to 19 of chapter 3, if I can find it. There it is. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet Habakkuk declares, I will rejoice. Wow. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. You see, church, God told Habakkuk in his response to why and how the Babylonians could possibly be the ones that he would use to deal with Judah's disobedience, that they too would eventually be judged, okay? That's what God tells him. And thus Habakkuk declares these words that we just read. For the rise and the fall of nations in this world, all will eventually become like Babylon. It's just the way things are in it. But church, we live in a time, okay? You live in a time where we know that the original Exodus from Egypt, that was but a foreshadowing of the final and once for all complete Exodus paid for us by Christ, who through his death and through his resurrection, based on the grace that God extends to us, gives us and all the opportunity through faith in him to be freed and forgiven before a just God, which is just what God is, okay? He is just. And though we get hung up on wanting he in life to be fair, you better thank your God today that he is more just than he is fair. And you better thank your God today that his plan is beyond this world and this life, because I'm telling you what, if he were more fair than just, then you and I, we would get exactly what we deserve for our sin, death, eternal death, separation from God. You see, the word fair refers to an action that treats people as they deserve. And we, based on our personal sin, don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve that from God and our relationship with him. But he wants and wanted one so badly that by his grace, as demonstrated in Christ, we can, you can, by faith in Jesus. You can be received by him, in relationship with him, talking to him and waiting on him for a response and responding in trust when you get one and still trusting even when you don't. Because why? He is God and we are not. And thus, regardless of what happens to us in this life, we keep living. We keep living by faith as the righteous, placing our hope ultimately in he who is worthy and in what is to come when all things are made right. I'd love to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, thanking you for your word, Lord. Thanking you for someone like Habakkuk, who was willing to question and talk to you and hear from you and wait on you and go back to you with more questions. And we thank you because that is what relationship is. That's not what religion is. That's not what we're about. That's not what you're about. You're about relationship with each and every one of us in this room. So Lord, thank you for that demonstration that when life doesn't seem fair to us, that we just keep keeping on. We live by faith. We keep coming to you. We keep asking. We keep watching. We keep waiting. And we don't supersede that. We don't jump in front of you. And Lord, often when we do that, it's because we forget that you are God and we are not, and that your vision is like, I don't know, a gazillion times bigger than mine. So Lord, help us to just really live as if you are God and we are not. Not just say it, but live it. And live it by trust. And live it by obedience to what you show us. And live it by faith. So Lord, would you speak to your people today? Would you speak? Would you let them know that you are still on the throne? I want each person to think about their life's not fair moment right now. Because we all have one. God is still trustworthy. Know that, church. Know that. In your situation, he is still trustworthy. He is wanting to be in relationship with you about it. He wants you to talk to him. He wants you to give it to him, to bring it to his feet and ask. So, Lord, I pray we would do that in our situations. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.